You're listening to the Hope Assembly podcast with Pastor Ryan Day. For more information, you can visit us online at hopeassembly.org. Please enjoy this week's sermon.
Today, we're going to we were debating on doing a series, continuing the New Hope series that we sort of launched last week, and we sort of are. But I want to talk about our praxis. Everybody say praxis. I recognize that we were talking that a lot of the people who are coming to Hope, there's a lot of newer people who don't know a lot about who we are, what we're about, why we do what we do, what is our praxis. And so I wanted to share a little bit about that over the next couple of weeks. What is it that we are all about as a church? And I want to share it from Scripture. We're going to get into the Word. We're going to dig it because what we are is coming straight out of the Bible. But I have people ask me regularly, like, what is the membership process of Hope Assembly? Like, how do we become members? And if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we don't have a membership at Hope Assembly. We're not interested in putting you in a 10-week class about membership and giving you a membership certificate or a membership card or anything like that. We don't really do that. We believe in a praxis or a practice as a body of Christ. Everybody with me? So we don't think that a class makes you any more of a member than what it means to be a part or to practice as being a part of the body of Christ. So that's what I want to talk about over the next couple of weeks. And really, we break down this practice into three big ideas: belong, believe, behave. Belong, believe, behave. Now, follow along with me here. A lot of churches, let me rephrase that. I can't say a lot of churches. A lot of people have the perception of churches that they have to first behave, then believe, then they can belong. And I think, like, I grew up in a realm of church life that this is kind of how it was, that you had to sort of behave. You had to act right. And then you had to sort of believe. And then, if you got all these things, all your ducks in a row, then you can be a part of our membership. You can belong to us if you do these things in this order. And in my humble opinion, it is absolutely backwards. When I look at the life of Christ and how Christ functioned, walking, even gathering disciples, it was first, you belong, come and follow me. Second, let me show you why you should believe. And then lastly, if we do all these things, eventually the behavior will work itself out. Come on now. Anybody? And too often we're so focused on behavior modification as the number one most important thing. If I can get people to look good on the outside, like polish them up a little bit. And we're all concerned about what it looks like if somebody is, I remember, man, we used to have, there were ladies who were just waiting for one young lady to walk in with a skirt that they thought was just a little too short. And they would walk up to them and throw a towel or a thing over their lap. Like, just let's just humiliate them and embarrass them right when they walk in the doors. Like, they were ready. Like, they had them folded over their arms like a waiter or waitress, you know. How may I serve you? I see that your skirt is too short. Let me help you out. I remember sitting on a front row one time of a church service. I always like to be in the front row. Sitting in the front row, just like I am right now. I had a baseball cap up. I had woken up late, rolled out of bed. I worked nights, rolled out of bed, ran in because I wanted to see my buddy preach. I roll up onto the front seat. Hair is a mess. Usher walks right up to me, taps me on the shoulder, says, "Sir, this is the Lord's house. You need to take that hat off." What is he doing? I want your behavior to be a certain way before you can belong to us. And I think it's backwards. I think really what we need to understand is that there is a belonging and then a belief, and then the behavior will work itself out. So the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about those three things. Today, we're going to talk about what it means to belong. Now, the Scripture uses a terminology for the church over and over again, that we are the body. Everybody say the body. We are the body of Christ. And it says that we are members in particular. And so this is where a lot of times people get the membership idea, because they want people to have a formal sort of signing up to be members of the local congregation. Over and over again in the New Testament, the body of Christ is a common metaphor that's used for the church, for people who gather together. The church is called one body in Christ in Romans 12, verse 5. It's called one body in 1 Corinthians 10:17. The body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27, Ephesians 4:12, just the body in Hebrews 13:3. And the church is equated with the body of Christ in Ephesians 5:23 and in Colossians 1:24. So through the New Testament, there's this metaphor that's being used over and over again that we are the body, that we are members in particular. And I think as we get ready to roll through this, it's important to recognize and distinguish that there is the Catholic Church, meaning the universal church. That's where that term originally came from. Catholic is universal church, meaning we have brothers and sisters all over the world who are a part of the body, the church. And then there's the local church, the ecclesia, the local gathered assembly of people together. And what we're going to talk about over these next few weeks is the local assembly. We are called Hope Assembly for a reason, because we believe that we are supposed to be a people who are assembled, who were gathered and called out together to worship Jesus. Amen. And so there's a difference between the Catholic or the universal church and the local church in how we function and operate as the body of Christ. There's no formal church membership because it's not commanded or really addressed in the New Testament. There's no place where they say you must do these things to be a formal member of the body of Christ. There are allusions to this idea when Paul references that they are body and members in particular, but there's no like 10-step process that Paul gives or any of the New Testament apostles give to anybody to be a part of a local assembly. Amen. So this is why we don't have a formal membership. That doesn't mean that we don't want you to be a part. It doesn't mean that we don't want you to be members in particular of this local body of Christ. So this is why I want to talk more about our praxis or our practice, our actions, how we function as the body here in this local context in regards to who we are as Hope Assembly. Is that all right? So I asked this big question when I was thinking through this. What is our practice as the body of Christ in the local context of Hope Assembly? And I think in order to get to that, we have to kind of start with our why. Anybody ever read the book by Simon Sinek called Why? I think it's called, it might be called Why, or Start With Why. That's it, Start With Why. He draws out this, he's a business guy, but he draws out this what he calls the golden circle. That most businesses do this wrong. That most businesses start with their what and then work their way to their why. But the great businesses always start with their why. This is why we exist as a company. I think too often the church has done that backwards, that we've started with our what. What must I do? You've got to do, you know what I mean? That's sort of the behavior element of it. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do that. And we never really start with the why. And we got to start with our why. Simon Sinek says in that book, people don't buy what you do, but they buy why you do it, rather. And what you do simply proves what you believe. Amen. So we want to talk about our why, but in order to talk about our why, we got to talk about Jesus' why. Why did Jesus come to the earth? If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke. Chapter 19, we're going to read a story. We're going to pull everything out of this story this morning. Some of you may have heard this. Maybe you went to the praxis class that we had months ago, maybe even a year ago. And so you've heard some of this already. One great man said that it's such a waste for a sermon to be preached only once. And sometimes you got to preach them more than once. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, we're going to read the story about Zacchaeus. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. This is Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, listen to this, came to seek and to save the lost. What is the why of Jesus? To seek and to save the lost. Y'all with me? Jesus makes it very clear that the reason why he came into the earth was to seek and to save the lost. Notice that Jesus does not tell Zacchaeus, come out of that tree, let's get your act cleaned up, and then I will come and stay at your house. He just says to him, Zacchaeus, come down, because today I'm coming to your house. Today I want to connect with you. Amen. So Jesus' why is to seek and save the lost. Hope Assembly, our why, can be found in this story of Zacchaeus, aligned specifically with Jesus' why of seeking and saving the lost. And if I was to sum it up in one word, our why would be belong. We believe people belong in the house of God. We believe this is all about people, and that people belong, that people need a place to belong. Are y'all with me? That this idea of Jesus seeking and saving the lost, if we get focused on anything other than allowing people to come and belong to what it is that God's doing in this place, we are missing the boat entirely. Over the last few years, we've had all kinds of angst and all kinds of turmoil in the evangelical church over the political realm. We have this big political fight of us versus them, and well, they believe in that, or they believe in this. It's all nonsense. We should not buy into that garbage and allow it to keep us from recognizing people belong. The people are our mission. The people are what we are about. And if we draw lines in the sand for people, we will never accomplish what God has called us to. Y'all with me? We're so focused on behaviors of people, and we've even turned it into this political war, this cultural war with people. Like the very people we're trying to reach, we are at war with. We're stabbing them with our words and our statements about their behaviors, and then trying to convince them that we love them. And I see here Jesus, he finds this man, and he reaches out to him and he lets him know that he belongs first and foremost. Everybody doing okay? So we have over here on the screen, there's a reason why we put these words on the screen of everybody's welcome, nobody's perfect, anything's possible. I want to walk through those three statements that we believe in. We put them on as much as we can put them on because it's what we believe belonging looks like at this church. First, let's talk about everybody's welcome. We believe it's important to be inclusive, that being inclusive is greater than being exclusive. We have there's too much of a perception that the church has set up walls to keep people out. When the intent of the church is to tear down walls and build bridges. Y'all with me? It's to create ways for people to come be a part of what we're doing, for people to belong, that everybody's welcome. Who's everybody? Everybody. Come on, who's everybody? Everybody is welcome in this place. Everybody is welcome to come hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Everybody is welcome. Listen, in this story, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. Zacchaeus is rich from being a chief tax collector. Now, that's important to understand because as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus is a Jew who was turned on his own people. He became a chief tax collector for Rome. He's a traitor. And he has become rich from taxing his own people. And my understanding of how this worked is that Rome had a certain amount of money that they wanted for the taxes, and the tax collector could set the amount above that, whatever they wanted. So if Rome's tax was $10 a week, Zacchaeus could roll up and say, okay, $40 a week. And he could pocket the 30 and give the 10 to Rome. Somewhere in there, this young man has become rich from cheating his own people. Everybody's welcome. Not only that, he's short. Come on, somebody. Everybody is welcome. I'll call a few people out, but I'm not gonna. Myself included. And we see in the text that he's a sinner. He's a sinner. I think we are so caught up these days, we gasp too often about people. Y'all with me? Did you see what they did? Did you? Other people. They're broken people. Broken people do crazy things. Anybody else? Sometimes I just need to look at them in the mirror and gasp. Like I've forgotten how, you know, my own mess. Can you believe I did that? Sometimes I'll do that in the rearview mirror. I'll be driving down the road, something will happen, and I'll look in the mirror like, oh, I can't believe you did that. That was a joke. Everybody's welcome. So he's all these things, but here's what oftentimes we forget about Zacchaeus. He was indeed a tax collector. He was indeed rich and a sinner. But most importantly, he was a seeker. It says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Seeking to see who Jesus was. How many times do we turn away seekers? Because of how they look, or because of how they identify, or because of whatever little thing it is that we've got going on, that we turn away seekers. Zacchaeus is a sinner. But more important, he's a seeker. And Jesus seems to have an idea in his mind that everybody is welcome. And so he finds Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. So old, that's the old Sunday school song. Some of you have been to Sunday school, look at that. Listen, we want to be a church where everybody's welcome. We don't want to be provocative in our theology. We have too many people that are interested in being provocative in theology. They're just all over the map, skirting the edges about, you know, who God is and getting a little crazy on some of the doctrinal, theological, like pillars of our faith. We don't want to be provocative in our theology. But we don't mind being provocative in our ecclesiology. Meaning, who can be a part of the ecclesia of God? Who can be a part of our body of Christ? We don't mind being provocative there. We don't mind throwing the doors wide open and saying, listen, we all got stuff. Come on in. Amen. This is who we are. This is what we desire to be our practice at Hope Assembly. How Jesus practiced his life was to throw his arms wide open, especially to the sinner. I say, you're welcome. Saint Benedict, who was known for his hospitality, said this: all guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ. That's a strong statement right there. As Christ. All humility should be shown in addressing a guest. Great care and concern are to be shown in receiving poor people and pilgrims, because in them more particularly, Christ is received. I think about how the text tells us that we should show honor. We should try to outdo one another in showing honor for people. People. It's what we're all about. And all of them are welcome here. Amen. Everybody's welcome. Secondly, nobody's perfect. Anybody feel that this morning? Getting ready, running late, yelling at your wife, angry at the barista, like anything? Anybody? Yelled at the kids, like nobody? Just me. Did all those things this morning. No, just kidding. Nobody's perfect. We believe that being righteous is more important than being self-righteous. that being righteous is more important than being self-righteous. And for too long, we have connected the idea of righteousness to perfection. And the kingdom of God does not call us to be perfect. Calls us to be following after him, that he's doing. We are a work in progress. Come on, somebody. God is working on me. Is he working on you? I hope he's working on you. If you think you've arrived, God help us. That is the moment of self-righteousness. We think righteousness is greater than self-righteousness. And then read in this text here that Jesus came to the place. He looked up. He said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they, everybody say they, those theys. It's always the theys. You know what I'm saying about they. Then they. Who's they? Self-righteous people. They saw it, and they all grumbled. I can't believe this. Unbelievable. Can you believe this? Look at this. Would you look at that? They're grumbling. They're frustrated with this interaction. They even say, and I imagine this is out loud because it seems as if Zacchaeus responds to their indictment. They say, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. There probably is not a more self-righteous statement than that one right there. They are looking at Zacchaeus and his life, and then they are gauging his life against their own. And they are saying, how dare he go be a guest with him when he could be a guest with me? I am holy. I am righteous. I deserve for him to be with me. Whew, this is a mess, right? But unfortunately, oftentimes, whether we intend to or not, this is the way that we function. And this is oftentimes the way that they, being the people on the outside, see us, the church. That we are self-righteous. That we put off an air. I had a friend say to me, you know, I would love to go to church, but you've probably heard this before. I just feel like it's so full of hypocrites. Just so full of hypocrisy. I'm like, you're right, I'm the chief of them. We are. We're hypocrites. But one more isn't going to change anything, so come on in. You know, because we're all honest. Every single one of us are hypocrites. None of us live up to the standards that we try to set for everybody else, right? We sort of establish for everybody else how they should function and operate, and we judge everybody based on their actions. We always judge ourselves based on our intent. Well, I didn't mean to do that. So we give ourselves grace and a pass. This is what it looks like to be a hypocrite. We give ourselves grace and a pass while holding everybody else to extreme standards. But here's the thing, nobody's perfect. Jesus gets that. These self-righteous religious rulers, they don't quite understand it. They grumble. They're like, can you believe this? He's going to be the guest of a sinner. This man who's a traitor, this man who has made all kinds of money cheating and stealing from us and our people, and this Jesus, this teacher, this rabbi is going to be with him? See, Zacchaeus' reputation has gone before him, and they are holding him to his reputation. God help us to not hold people to their reputations. People need second and third and fourth and fifth. We can keep going. People need grace. People need grace. If we had the opportunity to open up the heavenlies, if you will, and see this sort of 30,000-foot view of what's happening in people's lives, the relationships that are crumbling, the inner turmoil that they're in, the things that have happened to them, that they're the sum total of everything that's been going on. If we had the opportunity to see what God knows about those people, it would crush us, what people are going through. This is why this idea of self-righteousness and creating sort of these walls of exclusivity and us against them and we're righteous and you're not, it's so crushing because people need grace. People are broken. And too often we forget the brokenness we came out of. You know what I mean? Like, it's common in the church world, I'm blessed, I'm so blessed. We use terminology nobody else understands. I'm blessed, I'm so blessed and highly favored. I don't even know what that means. I mean, I do, but you know what I mean. Like, we use that terminology, and sometimes we will talk ourselves into it so much that we forget where we came from. That the only reason why I can say that I'm blessed is because of what Jesus has done, because of how much of a mess I was and I am, but he still is willing to work with me even though I'm not perfect. That's the epitome of what it means to be blessed and favored, that God would come to me, that God would want to engage in a relationship with me in my messiness, in my brokenness. And too often, we forget that. And we see people and like, oh, that guy. Jesus, why would you go eat with that guy? Right? Nick and I have had conversations before at Starbucks and talking about some of the homeless population. And you know, you drive downtown Portland, you see the tents everywhere. I get it. It's an eyesore, am I right? I mean, you don't like seeing tents just littering, but those are people. Those are broken people. We have them wandering in our city. Broken people. Jesus would eat with those people. Jesus would say, today, I'm coming to your house. We have to let our hearts be softened and open to what God wants to do with people because nobody's perfect. Do we care about reputation or do we care about repentance? Something's happening. Something beautiful is happening in this story. Zacchaeus is coming out of the tree, and he is accepting Jesus with great joy. Like, this is what repentance looks like. He says, I wanted to see. I am seeking to see what Jesus is all about. And when Jesus calls his name, he responds. He comes out of the tree. He joyfully says, yes, Jesus, come to my house. He is in the process of repentance. And all of these self-righteous, religious rulers care more about his reputation than about his repentance. And here at Hope Assembly, we want to care more about people's repentance than their reputation. I don't care what somebody has come from. Jesus loves these people. Amen? We doing okay? This is our praxis. This is how we practice being a part of the body of Christ. That we together live this sort of practice out. Martin Luther said, the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of a man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God. That's the attitude of the days. The gasping of the days is that attitude, what Martin Luther calls damnable, the most pernicious heresy, he calls it. That they think in themselves that they've done enough good works that they deserve God to come be at their house. No, no, no. None of us deserve it. Yet he comes anyways. He knocks anyways. He eats with us anyways. He wants to be with us anyways. Amen? Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And lastly, anything's possible. I shared this last week. This is what the resurrection tells us. When Jesus came up out of the grave on the third day, it clearly declares to us that with man, things might be impossible, but with God, anything is possible. There's no way that we could conjure up a resurrection for somebody. That we could work hard and do enough, you know, incantations, if you will, say enough, you know, prayers to resurrect the dead, per se, in our own power. No, no, no. With man, these things are impossible. Your marriage right now might look impossible. Your mental state, your emotional well-being might look impossible. The relationship with your family members, estranged family members, might look impossible. Your children might look impossible. What's going on with your finances, your job, any of those things in our life, they all might look impossible. But here's what we believe at Hope Assembly, that when God gets involved, anything's possible. That the resurrection tells us that even the worst moment, death itself, cannot hold our God down. And that He is working resurrection life in us. Does that guarantee that I'm going to have a fat bank account? No. No. Does that guarantee that I won't experience heartache and difficulty and all? No. No guarantees for that stuff. It does guarantee that in the end, everything will be made new. Praise the Lord. But it doesn't guarantee us that on this side of eternity that everything's going to be, you know, unicorns and rainbows and roses and all that stuff. No. This world is broken. And because it's broken, relationships end up getting broken. And no matter how hard we try, things don't work out how we want them to work out. But we still come before God and trust and believe that anything's possible. That He can make resurrection power work in our lives. Amen. So anything's possible. We believe that belief is greater than doubt. Remember, last week we talked about the fact that Thomas didn't actually doubt. Thomas refused to believe until he had the experience. And that experience that he had with Jesus, until I can touch His hands and His side, until I can hold this same Jesus that you had the opportunity to do. I'll never believe, he said. I will never believe until. See, this experience, when we recognize it, everybody's welcome. This is what Zacchaeus is getting, this open-armed experience. Come, Zacchaeus. You're welcome in your brokenness and imperfection. Come. Why? Because Jesus knows that anything's possible. Jesus knows that the life of Zacchaeus can be turned around in a moment. Remember when I used to sell cars, in case you didn't know, I used to sell cars. I was pretty good at it. When I used to sell cars, the worst thing that you could do as a car salesman or a salesman in general was to pre-qualify people. That you make a determination as people are walking up, you see them, that's why they have big windows. Up, that's what they call it. Person's up, you know, you're up. Go sell a car to that person. The worst thing you could do is when someone is walking up, that you would pre-qualify whether that person is a buyer or not a buyer for a car. And many stories kicked around in the car salesman world about how often people pre-qualified somebody, an old man rolling in on a bicycle, looks like he's probably homeless, with a little suitcase under his arm. Ain't nobody want to sell that man a car. He don't look like he can get credit for anything, not even a muffin. He can't even get credit for the free cup of coffee. Y'all follow me? So everybody pre-qualifies that old man. Like, I don't want to deal with that. That's going to be hours. I won't be able to sell a car. I won't be able to feed my family. It's commission-based, you know, all that stuff. Little they know that that man is carrying around a suitcase full of cash. And he bought a car that day, cash, from his little suitcase. So the worst thing you could do in sales is to pre-qualify. I love that Jesus doesn't pre-qualify anybody. He's not saying you have to behave a certain way and look a certain way before you can belong. And that's what pre-qualifying is. You got to meet these expectations before you can be a part of our family. No. We don't pre-qualify anybody. Why? Because just like Jesus says here with Zacchaeus, anything's possible. Jesus knows what can happen in the life of Zacchaeus. We have no idea what God wants to do in the lives of our neighbors. Even my new neighbor who was up from 1:30 to 4:30 in his backyard last night screaming at something. I have no idea what Jesus can do. He needs Jesus. Come on, somebody. We have no idea what God can do in these people's lives. Zacchaeus receives Jesus joyfully, welcomes him into his house. And really, the surrender of Zacchaeus is nothing short of miraculous. Everything is on the line for this man. He knows that his work as a tax collector has put him at odds with all the rest of the Jews that he has been cheating out of their money. He knows these things. He knows that receiving Jesus in this public setting puts him in a very difficult situation. He will probably have to give up his job. And yet he comes down with joy and welcomes Jesus into his house. And then as he hears the declarations about his reputation, a sinner, he knows what they're talking about. He probably looking like, Bob, I'm sorry, I cheated you. I know. I've been cheating you for 10 years, Bob. I'm sorry, right? He knows when they're making these statements, he can probably look them in the eye and be like, yeah, I did you wrong last week. You know what I'm saying? Like, he knows. What does he do? Because anything's possible, he begins to make a declaration. And many people believe that what is happening here, what Zacchaeus is saying, is this is a form of his repentance. That this isn't past tense. That when he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Many biblical scholars believe this is not a past tense idea. What Zacchaeus is doing here is he's making a declaration about his repentance, that they're calling him a sinner, that he recognizes that he has been this traitor and this thief of his own people, and he is making a public declaration of proof of his repentance, that if he's done anything to defraud anybody there, he's going to restore it back to them. Not just what he took from him, but fourfold. And that he's going to take all of the riches and wealth that he's accumulated from cheating all of these people, and half of that, he's going to give it to the poor. He's making a declaration of, I am receiving this Jesus, my life is being transformed, and I want to prove it with how I demonstrate my next actions and activities. You're right, I am a sinner, but Jesus is calling, and I want to receive him. And because he's calling, he's changing me. Anything is possible. Amen? Here at Hope, we are believing God for miraculous transformations. We're believing God for lives to be restored, where people can hope again. This is our praxis. People belong here. Our doors are open. Because everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. Anything's possible. James Montgomery Boyce said this, "We are never so like God as when we rejoice at the salvation of sinners. And we are never so like Satan as when we despise those who are thus converted and think ourselves superior to them." We want to see what God can do in everybody's life. Amen. Everybody's life. You If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not made a commitment to follow after Jesus, we want to invite you to be a part of our family. Most of the people in the room I know, and so I know most of us have probably made that commitment, but I don't want to assume that I know everybody, and that I know everybody's made that commitment. So if you'll close your eyes for a moment, if you're here, and you say, Pastor Ryan, I want to commit my life to Christ. I want to make a public declaration that Jesus is my Lord. Just as Zacchaeus came out of the tree joyfully to receive Jesus, if that's you, just raise your hand. I just want to pray with you. I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God. Amen. My hope is that we all in here have made that commitment. So here's what I want to do next. We're going to take some time this morning to respond. I'm hoping, you can look at me, I hope that this is sort of stirring in your heart. I hope it's pushing a little bit. You know, maybe I should have asked in the beginning a little permission to push us a little bit. Because if you look around, there's some empty chairs. Our neighbors are missing. Some homeless community members, they're missing this morning. That's not to manipulate you. It's just the fact that we are called to this city to reach these people that are around us. And the only way we do is if we open our doors wide and say, we got a seat for you. So as we respond, I want you to begin to pray and think about your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends. Who is it that God's calling us to be in such a relationship that we say, hey, come on, you belong with us. Come join me. Amen.
Thank you for listening. It's our desire to lead people to know Christ and to make Him known. If you'd like to support the ministry of Hope Assembly, go to hopeassembly.org. Thank you for listening, and God bless.